Good morning, and God bless each one. And how is it that we are so blessed that we can sit together and worship and sing praises and to realize there is no other hope, there is no other plea. How is it that we can have such a eternal privilege of being together? How is it that I wasn't born in the 1040 window, in the middle of Chicago, you name it, and or in a Buddhist family, a Muslim family? How is it? We're so blessed. We are so blessed. Let's pause for a word of prayer, can we? Thank you, Father, for your provisions for mankind to be at one and at rest and at peace in harmony with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, bless us this day further as we endeavor to teach from your word. We thank you for your word and thank you for your spirit, O my Father. Thank you. Help us to be obedient, sensitive to this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Love this song, love this singing. It will forego our theme song for the moment. And look at a doctrine, I think we would be the right term to call it this morning, a doctrine of repentance. Now we agree, we would be, that there's one doctrine that we would be so much in harmony with all the other, what do you say, Protestant churches, let's say, and that's the doctrine of being born again and salvation through a contrition heart and then faith and repentance and then this is where the message comes in, the fruit of repentance, the ongoing of the lordship of Jesus and of surrender and progressive amens. Got to be a progressive, ongoing, sanctifying experience in our life to stay saved. And so that's kind of the theme, the heart of where the message is going this morning. The doctrine of repentance and what it yields, the fruit of repentance. I want to try to just think about that a little. Except a man be born again. Amen. There is no other plea. There is no other way through Christ except through that provision of the blood of Jesus in our own lives. So we appreciate that so much. Of course, we understand the big issue, that big three-letter word, the big issue, the sin. That's the word. That's the big issue that's got to be taken care of. That the sin we were born in, with the sin nature. The sin nature, that's the issue that needs to be addressed. And I've said it this way already, and maybe I'll just say it now, but, you know, the sins of, I mean, that's the big issue, the sin nature. The sins of rebellion and all that goes with that, and you could name, what do you want to name? Drugs, fornication, immorality of all sorts. That adds consequences to sin. But it doesn't add to sin. It adds consequences. But the sin is the nature we're born with. And we got to understand that. And yeah, there's consequences. And there's consequences. The deeper we allow ourselves to go, there's that sowing and reaping. And there's consequences of sin. But the sin issue is no more than it was when I became accountable at a whatever age that was. In my younger years, for me, it was probably, if I remember correctly, I'd say 12-ish. Somewhere's in there. I was 15 when I finally come through, and I remember the fear I had and the trembling I had. And I remember so well one day while my family grew up in Clona, my dad's family were in Leon, Iowa most, and that's about 3 hours away. And one day we was down there for Christmas, and it started snowing, and shoot, we needed to get home that evening to chore yet. And so rather than going the shorter way through the two lanes, we went around the interstate to have, you know, and then all the accidents and trying to get on the shoulder to get enough, you know, to get up the hills. And it was just, you know, I was back there, I was scared because I wasn't right with God. I just wanted to get home, you know, safely. There's a lot of accidents. Well, just one of those moments I had to think of here. Just one of those things. That was because of that ugly sin, that sin nature. No, I was, oh my. Let's go on with the message for the moment here. So, that's where we're at. And so we've got a tremendous something. Our Father, our Lord, our God. And the Holy Spirit has provided us with tremendous something. Let's go to Matthew 3 and we'll read the first 9 verses there. And it's where John the Baptist started with his public ministry. The first 9 verses, I believe. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when many of his Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." That's the key verse. That's kind of our theme thought from that verse right there. Now, verse 9 yet. And think not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Amendment of life. Bring forth, therefore, the fruits of an... They were saying, yeah, they're... And so, amen, John just says, okay, just go on further and bring forth amendment of life as you keep living and just keep on. My mind goes to Ephesians 2. Let's just go there. It seems like maybe I'm not going to follow my notes. I don't know, but let's go to Ephesians 2. As we think about the ongoing of the amendment of life, I want to point out something very, very carefully here. It needs to be understood. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read. I'm just going to jump right here in the middle, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're going to stop there for the moment. That needs to be so clearly understood. Our fathers sent his son, and he shed his pure, 100% pure blood on the cross. It was 100. It's by grace that we're saved. We're justified by his blood. Romans 5:9. We're justified by faith. Romans 5:1 or 9. What did I say? Romans 5:1. Romans 5:9. The first reference is. For ye are saved, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. I have heard of people terming our coming to Jesus as a part of salvation. I think for clarity's sake, and if I may just take my liberties, what I'm believing here, I could not support that. Our coming is just a response of faith. It's all paid 100% by the Lord Jesus. If we start a segment of something that we have done for this, and then we're going to start saying, okay, which sins then did Jesus die for, and what little bit somewhere did I die? There's just nothing. There's nothing that we could do. God provided it all. All means all. All of it. Now, verse 10, let me finish this. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, guess what? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when something happens in here, brothers and sisters, it has got to happen in our feet, and we've got to start walking a different way. It's like I'm going this way in sin, and I repent. It's a 180-degree turn. Now I'm going this way. And it's a life then of going on, bringing forth fruit, amendment of sin, of the carnality nature that's within. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We've got so much to do, but we're saved by faith and grace alone. It's after the initial saving and grace, then that holiness, we can just call it holiness of life, amendment of life. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. Make amendment of life a different way. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And yeah, we struggle. Yeah, we're not perfect. Amen. But we're current with God by the grace of God. We're current with God. We're current with God. And so that progressive sanctification, see, that's where that comes in. And for that, we could go to John 15. We go to John 15. Let me see. I'll just do that real quick. I'll go to John 15 just for a few verses here, just to lay a foundation here. Oh, where shall we go? Verse 2 would be a good one. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, I'm not reading, I'm just saying it by memory. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it. Guess what? That he may bring forth more fruit, more fruit, more fruit, and more fruit. And that's a lifelong thing of bringing forth more fruit. And there's a lot of verses that we could start going to. And I wasn't really, hadn't really prepared, but... Well, let's go to, let me see here. What's Luke? I should have looked here at this a little bit more, probably. Now, we could go here. Sure, we could go here. The mustard seed. The mustard seed of Luke 13. And to what's the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? And it's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into the garden, and it grew, and it waxed, and waxed a great tree, and the day it follows there, lodged in the branches thereof. See, that there's a type here, like the mustard seed. It's the smallest of plant herbs, so I understand the seeds. It's real small. But it grows to be the largest of herbs. Is what I understand. But you see, it doesn't all happen at a new birth. It takes time for that mustard seed to grow. That's like it is in our Christian lives. It takes time. But it's a continual honing in, a continual striving, a continual growing for perfection. It's a continual going on. It's lovely. It is the most lovely travel and to stay current. And sometimes, we're missing a cog or two, or how do I say, we're not connecting the dots in our life. And we need a brother to tap us on the shoulder here and there. There's so much value to a good working brotherhood. I cannot overemphasize the beauty of a good working brotherhood. One that's, will tap me on the shoulder if I'm not being sanctified through the Spirit like I should be somehow. I'm dense, somehow I'm not connecting the dots, or maybe stubborn, or whatever the situation might be. Oh, there's so much value, brothers and sisters. So much beauty there. The thing is, sin, that's the issue. We need to be victorious over sin. We go back to Ephesians. Created unto in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's an ongoing. I'm going places where I didn't even think of going, but we go to James chapter 2. And guess what? The devils believe. But what else do the devils do? The devils believe. That term is one of the vastest misused terms of the day. So many people say they believe. All it is in their lives, by observation of life, because of the words they say, the places they go, the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we're talking about believe. See, the devils believe. But what's the difference? What's the difference? I lost my train of thought. I was going to say something about that. But anyhow, let's go to just James chapter 2, verse 19. Yeah. Thou believest there is one God. I do as well. The devils also believe and they tremble. They've got no saving faith. That they acknowledge, they're giving an acknowledgement that there's a God. But that's as far as their life goes. There's no amendment of life. There's just nothing there. Now down a couple of verses. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's the only scripture, I believe, that mentions that we're justified by our works and not by faith only. But we always interpret the unclear by the clear. We always look at the whole context of everything. We don't pull one verse out and build our salvation on one verse. We never can do that. But when we blend it all together, verse 26, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so, bring forth therefore an amendment of life. It's such a beautiful travel. The half-hearted Christian, what do they have? They're miserable. The sinner we know is miserable. He thinks he might have a little spurts of fun here and there, sure. But in the all, in the all, in the all, in the all, at the end of the journey, at the end of the day, there's nothing there for the sinner. Nothing. I say nothing. Sin needs to be seen as that which brings the wrath of God upon oneself and further leads to hell, eternal torture. Think of it. Sometimes we push brush together. We're out cleaning up a fence row or who knows what. We're pushing something together. Then we light it. And as we light that fire, I don't know if I ever light a fire like that, that I don't think of hell itself. Imagine where the fire dieth not and the worm is not quenched. There's a gnashing of teeth. We're beyond control. We're beyond control. It's a horrible picture. We're beyond control of our own, and we're gnashing our teeth. And eternity has no end. Eternity has no end. It's because of a holy God. And we talked on that the first evening. Because of the holiness of God and because of the character, it'd be a violation to his holy character. It'd be a whole violation to his character to permit sin in heaven. Sin and holiness don't mix, just like light and darkness don't mix. And so there's a holy God that's calling us to a life of holiness. Amen. The new birth. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Amen. But then further, ongoing repentance and a way of, how do I say that? How can I make that distinction in a nice and a right way? The fruit, you see, the emphasis of being born again, it leads to the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved is a part of that. And there's different segments of that doctrine. 5 point, 3 point, different things there. But that it leads and it comes into that line where our, as an Anabaptist people, that amendment of life, the ongoing progressive sanctification, staying current with God, just simply staying current with God. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And obedience. 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 Oh, this lesson this morning brought out so beautiful. The devotional. Daniel in the Old Testament. Oh, it was so beautiful. And then the Sunday school lesson. Wow. And I don't know where we're going tonight yet for the message. So you just pray for the message tonight. Because I just don't know. But let's go to Daniel. Such a beautiful lesson there from Daniel. Just something so gorgeous. Chapter 6. And it was brought out. I had a little problem hearing everything, but what I think was brought out, I think so. But, you know, the all things, that's where I'm going. The all things. See, we're staying current with God. We're staying current with God. Progressive sanctification. The Holy Spirit of God in our lives. There's something real. There's something real. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. John 6:63. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. There is something real for the Christian. I mean real. That the non-Christian knows nothing of. In fact, the natural man doesn't understand. It cannot understand because he's not born of God. Now look up Daniel. Daniel was not afraid of the king's commandment. And we dare not be afraid of what the Holy Spirit of God prompts us to do. We dare not be afraid of ourselves. Afraid of, what do I want to say? Afraid of just not trusting God. Every call that God gives us, he wants us to trust him. And when I am self-focused, I lose my trust in God. And I become afraid. And then I lose my power. Now look at Daniel's life. Verse 23, the end of 23. No manner of hurt was found upon him, but look at this. Because he trusted in God. Because he believed in his God. That was so powerful. I just love that. And that's kind of what was brought out, what I could understand in the Sunday school this morning. And that's how it is for us. That's how it is for us. That's how it is for us. Isaiah 59 says, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, verse 1. Look at verse 1. Beloved, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. As Christians, oh God, just help us to hone in. Help us to hone in closer and closer. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Acts 20:21 gives us a little bit of a two-step recipe, beautiful and simple. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. A two-step, just as simple that we can remember. If we want to add a little bit to it, we'd say, you know, first we need a remorse. And we understand that. We need a remorse for sin. We need a burden for our sin life. We need a, it needs to, it needs to there's a conviction that comes because of the burden of guilt and repentance is a remorse then for that sin. And that's holy. That's a holy place to be when we get, and see, even for the non-Christian, my spirit should always strive with man. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous for us as Christians to kind of put our hands out at the Holy Spirit of God. But it's also dangerous for the non-Christian to do that. Because our conscience can get where we get a cold heart and we get complacent with apathy. We really don't. We don't see anything happening. Looks good. I'm having a good time. I'm so kind of, I like what we're doing. I got a good job. And, you know, I'm self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. And who's God anyhow? And we don't quite say it that way. Not quite. But it's how we kind of live. Ooh. Oh, that hard heart. We don't ever want to get to that hard heart thing. True faith needs a contrite heart in order to survive, in order to grow. True faith needs a soil of the heart. And see, we choose our soil. We choose a soil of our heart. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We choose the soil of our heart. Some fell into, you know, there was the good seed, the good soil, the good ground. There was the thorny and the thorns, and there was the hard soil somewheres. It was the hard soil. There was all kinds of different soils, and, you know, that's how it relates to our hearts. And we choose the soil of our hearts. And for a clear conversion, that's what we strive for. We want to kind of emphasize the clear part, the clear conversions. Now where a child comes younger, and the understanding is limited, hey, we like that mustard seed. It's okay. It can grow. It can grow. It can be nurtured. But there may be some extra, little extra struggles there. It's possible. Where I think it's a little bit ideal for us as fathers to lead out in this, mothers too, but to try to keep our children innocent as long as we can. But when we sense the burden of guilt, the weight of the sin nature, not some issue of, maybe you said a lie to mama, maybe you took a piece of candy from the store. Hey, deal with those things. But when we see the, I mean, just, that's, you know, take care of them, but, you know, whatever. But when we see the sin nature, the weight of the sin nature on our child, oh, that's when it's time to move forward then. And so we keep them innocent until we see the sin, you see that weight, and then take them on forward into, ah, the beauties then of glory that way. And so, where repentance, and our Father is just not limited, and He knows the hearts, and He can take a child that just prays by itself at an early age, and that child finds peace, and He can nourish that. So I'll just let it good enough with what we said there. Our Father is just not limited; it needs to be a certain way. For true repentance, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Beautiful picture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And so as we, whether it's a child, whatever children we're bringing to the Lord, or, you know, or whether it's our own lives, or whether it's down the road 10 years in our Christian life, and there's a conviction that comes because of something, or 25 years, 50 years, wherever it is. But there's a beautiful description of true repentance here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Maybe I should start in verse 9. Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Judas, the Bible says, repented. He had a sorrow of the world. He did not go to the Lord Jesus Christ with a soft heart and, Lord God, forgive me, tears running down his cheeks. No, he was sorry he got caught. He was sorry for what he did, but not a sorrow to repentance. Now, Brother Peter, he denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. We see the difference right there in those two men. This is what this is talking about. Now, verse 11, look at this. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What? See, this is where we see the fruit of repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And when we repent, in other words, it leaves no doubt. When we are just in contrition and, Lord God, I'm sorry, it leaves no doubt. It's the most beautiful thing on the face of this earth. There's no comparison to a sinner repenting before God. There is nothing equal to that. Except for a saint going on to glory. That would be, wouldn't it? Sure. A saint going on to glory. So, Calvary's work again. Oh, that pure blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the knowledge. See, wasn't it Amos that says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Oh, it's terrible. That's horrible. But there's many people in this world. That's why I'd love to plaster my van with Bible verses. I haven't for a certain reason, which I won't just mention at the moment, I guess. But everybody has a chance. Oh, I'm going down the highway, and oh my, all these people, I need a bunch of verses on here. God, I will one of these times, I think. But there it is. Nothing more powerful than clear repentance. Gorgeous, gorgeous. Couple thoughts on repentance. We're going down through life. We've been Christians, let's say. Something connects. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God. Or a brother maybe taps us on the shoulder and kind of works with the Holy Spirit of God and helps us to see something. When that time comes, brothers and sisters, let's not make a fast deal out of that. It might take a little time for that to soak in, to really fully understand even, depending what it is. But let's not make a hurried experience through repentance. Let's take our time. Just take our time to understand. And then so that our heart can, and maybe something the Holy Spirit brings to us, and then boom, it's clear. And it doesn't take time. See, again, God is not limited. And so then if it's, let's just, but even then, let's sit in clearness, but let's not in our minds just make a fast experience of this, but let's see, fast experiences, fast repentance are kind of tagged for failure before they start sometimes. So let's be truly that it's deep repentance. Let's understand, get the condition of our hearts that are soft. Soft. And then the fruit of repentance, that's the ongoing, and that's the ongoing of believing and simply entrusting our eternal souls. Each one of us, those little children have an eternal soul. Each one at conception has an eternal soul. And then as Christians, as we then come to years of accountability and then going on through life, the definition of believing is to entrust our eternal soul to our Father's care. We're entrusting. We believe in eternity. The Bible teaches that clear. There's a hereafter. And so we're entrusting our soul to God. That's believing. It is so much more than so much of society simply giving a mental assent that there's a God. And many people, their believing is simply just a mental assent. Our believing as a true Christian has got to be much deeper, of entrusting our eternal soul, the well-being of that soul, to our Creator God. As we think of consecration, as we think of the fruit of repentance, you know, I thought about the prodigal son in Luke 15. We could draw a little bit from there. Let's go to Luke 15 and look at the prodigal. Let's just read this story. The parable of the prodigal son, that begins in Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, that's a beautiful place. Oh, it's brokenness. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. You see, God saw that. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There's repentance coming in. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and he did it. He came to his father, and he was yet far away off. His father saw him and had compassion, ran. That's a picture of our Father, our Heavenly Father. He runs to us when he sees us having a soft heart. Oh, he's there waiting for us. He's knocking. Is he knocking on your heart? He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. And no more worthy to be called thy son. Don't we see something there of a deep repentance that's going on into consecration? He's just wanting, his attitude is, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as a hired servant. I want to serve you, Dad. I just want to serve you. That's the fruit of, that's the amendment of life and the fruit of repentance. But the father said, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. But the son's attitude was, I just want to serve you, Daddy. That's a beautiful picture of contrition and of the ongoing of consecration. Consecration. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. This my son was dead and his life again was lost and is found. They began to be merry. Then there was another prodigal son we see in the story, don't we? But that son, he would not go in after his father entreated. He had a hard heart. I'm self-righteous, I don't, it's not fair. Oh, what an attitude. Oh, the vast difference. Oh, God, no repentance. Oh, my, such a huge difference. He was angry and would not go in, verse 28 says. Where are we this morning? Where are we? Where am I? Where are we? Bring forth amendment of life, like the prodigal, the first prodigal son, the first one. Daddy, I just want to serve you. Father, I just want to serve you. God, I just want to live for you. God, I'm just yours. God, I just want to be yours. Lord, may I please just be your servant. Let's pray. Father, here we are. You see our hearts. You know all about everything, Father. Lord, we're as an open book. Father, we give ourselves to you. Lord, Lord, do your work in our hearts and our lives. Do your work. Lord, again, we say we don't care how much it hurts, Lord. We just want to follow you. Lord, do your work. We trust you for every detail of this, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you. We trust you. Give ourselves to you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.